that all of you have picked up a class material book in the green folders. I think I put those out there 2 weeks ago today and forgot to tell whoever was doing announcements that they were out there. But I noticed that most of those have been picked up, and so I hope that you have had an opportunity to at least look over the first lesson, maybe kind of skim through this material. If you notice, I didn't write the material. And it's been a long, long time since I have used someone else's material in a class. This material was put together by Brother Jeff Archer, and I have known him, and especially his wife has known my parents longer than I've been alive. And so I saw this material several years ago and thought that it was put together really well. We may not look at every question that he asked, but I just like the his train of thought and the way that he has organized these lessons. So really this quarter what we're going to be doing is we're going to be studying the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. And there are a number of those depending upon how you categorize them or look at them. There's about 10 to 12 statements that I have found in the Gospel of John that Jesus made about himself. And so we're going to look at those statements. We may not have time this quarter to look at every statement, at least in great detail. But I think each of these statements are very important. They each tell us something about Jesus Christ. And I want you to kind of keep that thought in mind as we go throughout this study this quarter. Some of those statements that Jesus makes about himself help us understand his relationship to God, help us understand that he is truly deity. Some of those statements that he makes about himself describe his relationship to us as mankind. Some of those statements may tell us his purpose or his reason for coming to this world, the work that he had been given by his Father to do, the work that he accomplished. As he came to the end of his life there in that great prayer in John chapter 17, he said in the first few verses of John 17, as he was talking to his Father, that I have accomplished your will, I have done your work on earth. Some of those statements may talk to us about the reason why Jesus Christ is our hope, and he is the only hope that we have of eternal glory. And so again, while I'm sure we won't have time to look at all of these statements in the Gospel of John, it's really my aim in this class that when we finish this study that we will all know Jesus Christ a little bit better. That we will come to a greater understanding of who he is, that we will come to a greater understanding of why he came to earth, and what then our purpose is if we are Christians, if we are followers of his. There's lots of things that we can study in the Bible, lots of information, lots of good things that we can learn from studying God's Word. But I think really the Word of God is written, and there's maybe a lot of purposes for the Bible, but it really ought to all point to Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. The New Testament is telling us in the Gospels he's here and why he is here. And then the rest of the New Testament is really looking back to Jesus Christ and his life, but also looking forward to him coming again. And so as we study our Bibles, we can, again, learn lots of things that are useful, lots of things that we need to know. But if we miss learning about Jesus Christ, I think we have really missed the whole reason of God's Word. This first lesson, having said all that, is not really going to deal with Jesus Christ. It is going to go further back into the Old Testament. And as we're thinking about Jesus saying about himself, especially in the Gospel of John, that I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, and all those kinds of things, I just want us to think in this lesson this morning about that phrase, I am, and especially here in lesson one, I am who I am. Brother Archer, there just kind of in the introductory paragraph to this lesson, talks to us about as we read through the Bible, and especially as we read through the Old Testament, we come across the word God, the name God, quite often. And sometimes when we think about or we read the word God, we just automatically think, and I do this a lot myself, just think about the Father. And that's not a bad thing for us to think by any means. But he's kind of pointing out to us here when we read the word God, it can apply to also God the Son. It can apply to God the Spirit as well. I think Eddie, and I wasn't in his class, I think this was last year, maybe the first quarter, talked about the Holy Spirit. I listened to at least the first few classes of those on our website as I was teaching another class. But I remember him making the point throughout that class that, you know, the Holy Spirit is God. When we think about God throughout the Bible, sometimes, again, we only think about God the Father. But we also need to think about God the Son and God the Spirit. And so, I am applies to God. It can apply to the Father. It can apply to the Son, as we're going to see in our studies this quarter. Maybe we don't have this recorded in Scripture, but I believe it can apply even to the Holy Spirit Himself. So that phrase, I am, was obviously tied to deity, is obviously tied to God. And when the Jews, as we'll get to here probably next week in the Gospel of John and the life of Jesus Christ, when the Jews during his time heard Jesus speak those words that I am this or I am that, and applying those statements to himself, I think the Jews usually understood what he was trying to say. They understood that he was claiming to be deity. He wasn't just claiming to be a man. He wasn't just claiming to be a good moral teacher. He was claiming to be God. And, especially in the Gospel of John, oftentimes they connected that statement of I am that Jesus made about himself to him being one with the Father. And that often didn't set well with them, did it? In fact, we're going to look at later on in the Gospel of John, there was at least one occasion when he made a statement, I am, that they wanted to stone him. You know, they realized that he was not just claiming to be a religious teacher. He was claiming to be God. So, with those thoughts in mind, I want us to go back to the book of Genesis and spend some time in Genesis and Exodus this morning. And as we go along, as always, feel free to make comments, observations, to ask questions. Because I want this to be your class. I want us to have some good discussion. If we don't get through all this material, that's fine. But I would rather us spend time on things that are of interest to you or things that would be helpful to you. So back in Genesis chapter 12, we remember God speaking to Abraham, or Abram as he is called at this point. In the first few verses of this chapter, God making several promises to Abram. But he really doesn't identify himself here. If you go over to chapter 17, though, we find God speaking to Abram again. And God does identify himself in this conversation. So I want us to just kind of key in on that this morning. And let's read Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants," or some versions may say seed here, "I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So how does God, in talking to Abram here, how does he describe himself? What kind of terminology does he use?
Almighty God.
Okay, Almighty God. I don't know anything about Hebrew at all. But it is my understanding that this term, God Almighty or Almighty God, is El Shaddai, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And that term means one who is omnipotent. I think we're familiar with that term, aren't we? When we think about God, we think about God being omnipotent. That means that he is all-powerful, that he has all power. We think about Him being omniscient, that He knows everything. Think about Him being omnipresent. That means that He is all present, that He is everywhere, that He's not confined really by time and space or limited as we are as people. And so why do you think perhaps as we've read these eight verses, as God is really kind of reiterating some things that He had said to Abraham back in chapter 12, why do you think God would describe Himself to Abraham in the terms that He did? I don't know if there's one answer I'm looking for, but what do you think, Brother Duke?
Well, you know, I think that it's telling Abraham, there's no greater than that. I am there's no one above me. And what I tell you, you can take to the bank in words today. It's sure, and it's going to happen.
Okay.
And he's reassuring Abraham.
You know, think about where Abraham had come from. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, you know, at the end of that chapter, he had come out of the Ur of the Chaldees. His fathers, it seemed like, worshipped other gods. You know, so there was something special, something unique about Abraham. God had created him, of course, just like He does all of us. He knew the kind of man that he was. He knew that He could use Abraham, that he was a righteous man. Anybody have another thought about that?
Yeah, continuing with what Duke said, God makes a lot of promises. And the only way any promise can be kept is if you have the power to keep it. And so we see by God saying, I am all powerful. And that's basically what He says. He can keep anything He promises us.
That's right.
And we can be assured of that.
Yes, and His omnipotence, again, ties into His omniscience. Because He knows everything. He can see the end from the beginning. And because He is everywhere, because He's not limited as we as people are. And you put all of those characteristics of God together, and I believe, as Brother Duke and as Eddie has said, you know, He is reminding, He's reassuring Abraham that He is the all-powerful God. If you go back again, just in your mind, to Genesis chapter 12, I think it's verse 4, tells us that Abraham was 75 years old. Maybe it's, yes, verse 4. That he was 75 years old. Here in chapter 17, there at verse 1, it tells us that he was 99 years old. And so, you know, 24 years have passed. And Abraham, certainly as the Bible tells us about him over and over, even in the New Testament, in places like Romans chapter 4, that he was a great man of faith. He is kind of the father of faith of all those who are faithful to the Lord. So he didn't doubt God's promise, but he still is a man. He still needs some reassurance and know that God is able to keep His promise. Go ahead, Mark.
And not only does God let Abraham know that he is the all-powerful one, but He also is able to transfer or give abilities to Abraham. You know, it's something different if we know that somebody's all-powerful above us, but unless we trust that person that we can have those abilities given to us to use those abilities, then, you know, he's just a powerful person by himself or a powerful being by himself. But Abraham was being told here that he was going to make you able to do these things and make all nations.
And to work in his wife, Sarah.
Yeah.
You know, they're both, she's well past the age of bearing children, for God to work in that situation to make His promise come true. So I think there's a great lesson for us in that, as we think about this is not God saying, I am who I am, but it is Him saying, I am Almighty God, that we can count on God, that we can trust in God, that we can know that He is all-powerful to work in our lives, that He will keep the promises that He has made to us that we read about in His Word. Let's see here. Let's go to the book of Exodus. Does anybody have another thought there in Genesis 17? Exodus chapter 3. This is really where my mind went as I think about this statement of I am, and maybe many of you thought about this passage as well. Here in Exodus chapter 3, Let's read verses 1 through 6. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6.
Jim, daughter, if you get that, would you read that passage?
Yeah, Exodus 3, 1 through 6.
Yes, sir.
Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up. Now when the Lord saw that and turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, and for this place on which you are standing is a holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
All right, so I think we all know this account pretty well, but if we were reading it for the first time, I mean, it'd be like, wow. You know, here is Moses. He's been out away from God's people for a number of years here. I think this was a 40-year period that he was shepherding his father-in-law's sheep, and he's out here in the wilderness by himself. With these sheep, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to him, and there's this burning bush, and God speaks to him. And God has a message for him, and God identifies himself. So that's really kind of what we want to focus on here in this passage. How did God identify himself to Moses? You know, Moses is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 just like Abraham is. You know, he's a man of faith. He's one who believes in God. But how does God identify himself to Moses, his servant?
So he's the God of the living.
Okay, he's the God of the living. You can think about what Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 22, you know, about the Sadducees' question about the woman who had seven husbands and who would be her husband in the resurrection. And they didn't even believe in the resurrection, but Jesus really goes back to this passage and, you know, argues that God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living, and he's not the God who was, he is the God who is, he is the I am. Go ahead, David.
It's a personal God.
Okay.
Personal. Your Father. And then verse 7, as you go to get to, he says, I know all about my people. And so he is a personal God. He's not some aloof, far off being that just kind of watches and sees everything happening. And he just doesn't have any intervention or anything to do with it. But he's, by the words that he chooses, the pronouns that he chooses, he identifies himself as a personal God.
Okay. I think when we read passages 8,
you know, what is man? When you think about how powerful God is, when you think about how holy God is, how righteous God is. And certainly God is holy. He is unique. He is set apart. And we ought to recognize him as such. We ought to reverence him and honor him as such as we live our lives. Even, I think as David mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you know, in this Sunday morning class about the tongue and thinking about just, you know, how do we talk about God? And people, since that class, not just since that class, but over the holidays, there were several just, like on social media, just some titles of articles that people had written. And in the title of that some of those articles was OMG. I mean, it's just commonplace to use that, for our world to use that. But we need to reverence God's name. But even though he is holy, even though he is righteous, even though he is God Almighty, he still wants a relationship with us. He still wants us to be able to approach him. And of course, we can do that now through his Son. So he says, as Eddie had said there, you know, I am your God. But he also says that I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses himself, being a Jew, I think he could identify with who was talking to him. He knew something about Abraham. He knew something about Isaac. He knew something about Jacob. And he knew that that God, the I Am, was the same God that made promises, as we just looked at, to Abraham. He repeated those promises to Isaac. He repeated those promises to Jacob, you know, to the fathers of Israel, as we often call them. But not only did he make promises and repeat those promises, as we've already said this morning, he kept those promises. And I believe Moses knew that about God. And so God, again, is reassuring Moses at the outset, this is who is speaking to you. And that would be very important because as this chapter goes on, God gives Moses some instructions that he doesn't think he's able to carry out. And so let's continue reading here. Let's read verses 13 through 16 here in Exodus chapter 3. David, would you read that section, please, in Exodus 3, 13 through 16?
Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'"
All right, so as God continues speaking to Moses here at the scene of the burning bush, he tells Moses, "I've got some work for you to do. I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh so that he will let my people go ultimately." You know, Moses begins to make excuses back in verse 11. "Who am I?" Kind of interesting, at least as I was thinking about this, God says, "I am." Moses says, "Who am I? You know, who am I that you want to send me to do this great work?" But there in verse 12, God assures him that he would be with him. And so Moses then brings up maybe another reason or excuse in his mind, and he says, "You know, I'm going to go talk to the sons of Israel. And they may say to me, 'Well, who has sent you to talk to us?'" What does God say to him there? What does God say to him at verses 14, 15, and 16? What is he trying to tell Moses?
"I am who I am."
Okay. He says, "I am who I am." So when the children of Israel will ask, you know, basically, the name of the God who sent you, then Moses is supposed to reply with what God had said to him. You have to remember here, again, Moses has been living for 40 years with his father-in-law. Moses, you might remember, about 40 years earlier, you know, he tried to assert himself, maybe we could say, you know, as being the deliverer of God's people out of Egypt, but they rejected him at that particular point. I don't think he was really following God's timeline. You know, he was kind of jumping ahead of God at that particular point. And he tried to, remember, break up a fight and even killed an Egyptian. And then he fled into the wilderness. So he may be thinking, you know, my own people may reject me again. They may not listen to me. You know, why would they listen to me? Why would they believe that I am here to lead them out of Egyptian captivity?
Or not the Egyptian, but one of his own people said, "Who are you? Who made you judge over us?"
That's
and
right.
That might be one of the things he's thinking here when he asks God, "Who am I?" Mm-hmm. You know, and God tells him, I don't know, I was just thinking about that when you read that. I was thinking, well, I remember Moses, or them accusing Moses, "Who made you judge over us? Are you going to kill the Egyptian? Are you going to kill me like the Egyptian?"
Right.
He did.
Yeah, I think there, you know, we talk about Moses and the excuses that he made. But I think there was some, at least in his mind, there was some fear there, you know, about going back to Egypt, not only facing his own people, but having to stand before Pharaoh. And, you know, he thinking he's not really qualified to do that. So God answers, as Julie pointed out there in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. I think that would be important, especially for Moses, you know, just like Abraham, to give him some confidence, some reassurance that God certainly will be with him. But also I think it was for the benefit of the Israelites that Moses was coming back to. Remember here, the Israelites have been living in Egypt for about 400 years. Go back to Genesis 15 and verse 13. You can find that information. What do we know about Egypt from a religious standpoint? What kind of religious society was it?
It had several gods.
Polytheism, right? Idolatry is currency. You know, they've been living in that kind of environment for a long time.
And so I think they needed some reassurance. They needed some reminders that Moses wasn't just coming speaking on his own initiative. He was coming speaking for God. He was coming doing God's work. And here is the I am who I am. So what do you think about that particular description of God? What does that tell you about God?
Well, the big difference, well, is that you could see these idols of the Egyptians. You could bow in front of them. You could pray, and you could see them physically. But God is spirit. You can't see him. And so there's a big difference. It's a faith. It's, you know, it's not something that can be seen. And so there's a difference between all praying in front of something I can see that's physical and believing in spirit, you know. And so the children of Israel had to kind of get back on the right track.
I was just thinking when you asked about the I am, that perhaps God was trying to remind them that the same God who made you a great nation also has the power to redeem you, to give you the rest of that promise that he made.
Okay. I think that's a great thought. Anyone else have a comment about that? Go ahead, Jim.
Along that same line of Kurt was making, that all these different commentaries and books I've read in the past about God making the claim of who he is, mm-hmm. that all these other gods were out of the creation. They were some form of that, something that the people could see, and then they worship. God, it comes from what we understand to be absolutely nothing, and then creates. But he still is I am, even in the midst of nothing. He's still I am. So one thought.
To think about God blows our minds. You know, we get really deep into it. And there's only a certain deepness, if that's a word, that we can go. And there's only a certain level that we can truly understand.
Well, let me just say this to add to that. He's not defined by the creation. Mm-hmm. The creation doesn't define God. God is defined even above the creation that he made. It's just a part. And then I'll stop.
Well, it kind of reminds me of Romans 1, you know, about how many people are worshiping and serving the creature, you know, the creation, what has been created, rather than the creator himself. Brother Duke, did you have a thought?
I was thinking about eternity, and that's what it's all about. Man can't fathom eternity, I don't think. Those that are materialistically minded, especially. But in God is eternity. He's Alpha and Omega, as he stated. And he's always been architect. And, you know, just amazement that man cannot fathom a being like that. They've got to have something they can touch, feel, and build themselves, then bow down, as Isaiah relates to, and worship something you built with your own hands.
Right.
Yeah, there are some, you know, some of those descriptions in the Psalms and the prophets about the contrast between God and idols.
Thinking about this, as we're talking here about Moses, thinking about something that he wrote over in Psalm 90, at the very beginning of that psalm, which this psalm is attributed to Moses, at verse 1 he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Not you were God, not you will be God, but you are God. And I think that's a very connected idea to what we're talking about here this morning. I am, and I am who I am. You know, there's not a being that made God, not a being that created him. There's not a being that breathed life in him. He is. And that just, you know, we accept that by faith. We can't explain it all. Can't even really begin to explain it. That's what the Bible tells us. That's how God describes himself. So coming back here to Exodus 3, if you especially look there at verses 15 through 17, again, God kind of uses some similar language that he used earlier here in this chapter back in verse 6. But he describes himself again as being the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There at verses 15 and 16. So he was telling Moses that he wanted Moses to tell the children of Israel. He also wanted Moses to tell their leaders there at verse 16 who he is, that he is the I Am. And this I Am who was speaking to Moses here in the burning bush in the wilderness, he is the same I Am. He is the same God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers. And so these people being Jews or Israelites, they would have known, they would have made that connection and would have known what God had done and the promises that God had made and kept to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's see here. About 10 minutes. Anybody have another thought here from Exodus chapter 3? Lots of other things that we could discuss here. Something else that you want to bring out?
You made the point that God's unique and set apart. You said that earlier. And when you said that, the point that I think we understand later on is that we're made in His image, or we learned that from the very beginning, but that we're made in His image. But we're unique from every other animal that God created. We're unique. We're set apart, unlike any other animal that God created. We're unique in that way. And that goes in deeper, like you said, as far as understanding His image. But I just thought that was a point to make.
Well, we are. I mean, we're not animals.
No.
You know, we are made in His image and according to His likeness. So we're at, I think, the top of God's creation. You know, we're kind of the crowning achievement, I guess you could say, God's good creation.
Go ahead. And I was enjoying all these scriptures that we've been looking at and what we could say about what God does. And I put down some words that He controls, He directs, He sustains, He protects man and a myriad of other terms that we could use of what God is to man.
That's true.
And it's so sad, as we've already mentioned, I mean, that we as a people, humanity I'm talking about, that we have, by and large, replaced God. You know, we put ourselves in His place, or we put something else, you know, in His place. Because He is who He is. You know, and He wants to bless us. He wants to provide for us. He wants us to spend eternity with Him. Go ahead, Kurt.
Well, if you look at the children of Israel, and God told them, "I am who I am." Okay. Well, He didn't only stop there. He gave them proof by physical means. He gave them the 10 plagues of Egypt. that's a physical proof of his power that he is. And then all the things he did, just getting them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and all that, and they still rejected him and turned from him over and over again. And Moses had to plead, remind him of his promise so that he wouldn't destroy them. We're the same way today. You know, we slip up, you know, we get our mind on other things, you know. So people hadn't changed that much from back then.
That's a good thought. And trying to tie that into Jesus, you know, as we think about these statements that Jesus made about himself, and even if we think about, I think it's 7 miracles in the Gospel of John, you know, it can be easy for us or someone maybe that we're talking to about the Bible to say, if I had just been there, you know, kind of like the Jews, if I could just see another sign, then I would believe. But we have all the evidence laid out for us, you know, in the Bible of who God is, of who Jesus is. And we just need to constantly feed our minds on what the Word says to us. Todd, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I know you're going to get into this next week, but your reference to Jesus and John chapter 8, before we leave Exodus 3, just the parallel there in verse 58, where he's talking to the Jews and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And just that parallel that, and he's in this chapter, he's making a reference to God, he and God. And so I know we'll see that next week, but just the fact that God says it to Moses and that Jesus is repeating that during his ministry.
That's a good thought.
Anybody else have any other comments or questions? Let's see. Just to think about one other word that's there on the next page, the word God from the Hebrew Elohim. He has here, you know, these how many times these terms and the term Lord are mentioned in the Old Testament. Just thousands of times. But thinking about that word Elohim is really a plural word. And I know I've mentioned in sermons before, if you go back to like passages like Genesis chapter 1, that Hebrew term is used here in this chapter, and especially verse 26, I think makes it very clear when God is creating mankind, he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so I think we have here, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, at the creation of the world, the creation of mankind, you have God, not just the Father, but you have the Son, and you have, I think, the Holy Spirit are all involved in creation. As we think about that term Lord, and that's going to be a whole nother study in and of itself. The word Lord or Yahweh, Jehovah, depending upon what your translation is. You know, God uses that particular term several times, even here in Exodus chapter 3 at verse 15. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers. What is that term Lord or Yahweh or Jehovah? What do you think that tells us about God?
He's the true God.
Okay, he's the true God. Definitely. You know, he's set apart again from all these other false gods.
Brother Duke. He's the master, and he must be obeyed.
Okay. It goes back to the Almighty. You know, he has all power, that he is in control of everything. Anyone think of something else? All right, again, that term Lord, I think told the Israelites that the God who was speaking through Moses, he was going to deliver them from Egypt. You know, again, he had the power. He had the ability to do that. But it also tells them that, as we've said this morning, he is an eternal God. He's ever-present. He is self-existent. You know, he doesn't depend on anyone else. He is the creator of all things. He is the source of all life. And so the Israelites, as Moses was going to lead them out of Egypt, they could trust God that he was going to keep his promise, that he truly was going to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. They didn't have to guess about that. And as Kurt's pointed out, you know, they didn't remember that for very long. They kind of had to be reminded of that over and over and over again. They forgot a lot of times. And some of those statements as you read through the Old Testament, you know, where a prophet or someone, a messenger from God is speaking to the Israelites and telling them, or the writer of the book is saying that they forgot God. I don't know that that necessarily means that they just had no memory of God at all. But from a practical standpoint, they forgot who God was. They forgot what God had done for them. They forgot that God was the Almighty God, that He is the I Am, that He is Lord of all. So especially when you think about that term Lord, you know, how often that is applied in the New Testament to Jesus Christ. That He is the Lord of lords, He is the King of kings. And that's true because He's God. He is deity just as much as God the Father is. Here, just one other thing from Exodus 3 at verse 15 as well. God, in talking to Moses, says at the end of that verse, "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." So I believe he was telling Moses that, you know, as long as the Israelites remained a distinct people, as long as they remained God's chosen people, that this would be his name. This is how he wanted to be identified. He wanted them to remember who he is. Because God had chosen them out of all the peoples in the earth to be his special chosen people. So that made them unique. That should have made them holy, as God, you know, emphasizes so much here in this part of the Old Testament about, and even for us today in the New Testament, be holy for I am holy. So I think there are some, you know, some applications for us today. It's not just that God himself is holy, but we are to be holy. Not just that God himself is set apart, we are to be set apart. It's not that God himself is unique, we are to be unique amongst all the peoples of the earth. That we are to be God's special chosen people, and that ought to regulate how we live every day. How we talk, how we dress, how we interact with other people, the choices that we make, you know, in things of this life, in entertainment with our family, you know, just a lot of different areas of our life, that it all goes back, or it should go back to us, for us, that we are this kind of people because that's who God is. And we're trying to be like God. We're trying to be like Jesus Christ. Mark, do you have another thought?
Brother Luke Edwards, serving last Sunday, whenever he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah about how few righteous people could be found, and then going, relating that again to Noah and the ark and how many people or could or could not be found to be righteous. We have to have that belief in the true God in order to be even considered to be even righteous people.
All right, next week we'll look at